Humility and Faith, Part 2. We're looking especially at faith now, and we've looked at Revelation, a few places where Jesus is called the faithful witness, the faithful and true witness, and he comes back and his name is faithful and true. That's why we trust in him. You don't want to trust in something that's not true. I mean, that's that phony mind over matter, you know, and you kind of create your own reality by your thoughts and your words. Oh, that's deadly. That's the whole aberration of the so-called word of faith movement, which really, to my own thinking, I call it the word of presumption movement. That's not faith. Just name it and claim it. No. Let God name it and we believe him for it. Keep it anchored in God, not in our imagination or will, but in his will and his truth. And because he's faithful and true, the more you get to know someone who's faithful and true, amazing thing happens to your attitude toward them. You trust them more and more and more. Faith grows out of a relationship with the Lord God Almighty. I mean, it's just inevitable. It's just a beautiful consequence. And isn't that a blessing that you don't have to pump it up? I gotta believe, you know. I will believe, I'm gonna believe, you know, I'm gonna try to believe, you know. No. Pay attention to the believable one. Let him convince you and you'll find you're convinced. You'll find faith growing. What a great way God has arranged it. Now, also in Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Revelation 21, 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." In chapter 22, verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." Here's the wonderful blessing. Our God, whom we cannot see, knowing our frame, has come to our aid so greatly in speaking his words and putting them down, having them written so we could refer to them. And these words are faithful and true. No surprise, because the one who spoke them is faithful and true. And that leads so beautifully to the next scripture, Romans 10:17. These words of the Lord, they're faithful and true. What we read in the Word of God, we can rely upon it. We can put our faith in it. We can stand on it because the author of it is himself, faithful and true. He's reliable and he's real. What he says is the actual fact, and he's faithful to implement it in the lives of those who believe. So Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. All of us struggle at times in areas of our lives where we just have doubts or lack of faith. It's kind of saying the same thing twice. The Lord knows that, and you even get prayers like, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." My goodness, all of us could probably pray that once or twice every day. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Help me in these areas where I don't have confidence in you, where I don't really count on you, where I don't depend fully on you. If we're struggling in an area, you know what we need? God, speak to me about this again through your word. Faith comes by hearing. What kind of hearing? Hearing the word of God. This is one of the great, great blessings of getting into the Word of God. It allows us to sit down and listen to the Lord. The Lord loves to hear from us. He loves us to pour out our heart to Him. But you know, if we're not hearing from Him, the pouring out of our heart is really never going to change. Confusion, frustration, despair. Maybe a little better emotional day to day, a little worse tomorrow, you know, on and on and on and on. In communicating with God, you know, that's the way you develop a relationship. You communicate, you share your heart, you get to know each other. God has really done it right here. He's shared his heart with us. This is what's on his heart. This is who he is. This is what he's like. This is what he's done. This is what he has and offers. As we're listening again, the Spirit of God who inspired it is convicting and saying, this is the truth, this is what you need. Hey, you can count on this, this is reliable. Hey, the one who wrote this, he's faithful and true. You know what? His words are faithful and true. And faith grows. Wherever we're doubting, oh, we need to hear from the Lord. Not snap out of it now and believe, no. Hear from the faithful one so faith can grow. Love this verse. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing God speak to us through His Word. Not some mystical weird thing. When we say, Lord, I want to hear from You, and we go to the Word and say, Lord, my heart longs to know You and Your ways. What we read is Him speaking to us. I remember when Deanie and I were engaged, but she was living in Orange County getting ready to teach, and I was still living in L.A. County, and we were engaged. But we had these monstrous phone bills. Every now and then we wrote each other too. And when I got those letters, I didn't go, I wonder what's really on her mind. I just sat down and devoured that letter. That was her heart. God's not playing games with us, obviously. All Scripture's inspired of God. This is God speaking. The more we get exposed to the whole counsel of God and the Spirit of God giving wisdom to rightly divide the Word and each of us learning and helping each other as the Lord uses us as instruments, faith grows. It really isn't complicated. It's so astoundingly simple. It's a relational matter. Again, that's why so many, the huge proportion of students that come here in a given year or two-year period, they go forth enormously enlarged in faith compared to when they came. Why? Because they've been hearing from the Lord in a consistent, concentrated, even intensive format. Where every time you turn around, it's like God's using someone to tap you on the shoulder and say, it's 11 o'clock, sit down, open your Bible, let's go. God has something to say. You know, it's just kind of relentless. It's not an automatic thing. It depends on your own heart. And, you know, some come here and they don't go off better, they go off worse. They didn't come here maybe for good reasons or open and hungry. They were coerced or forced or, you know, this. They came here by default. They could find no other option. But those are really much the fewer. And even that can have a long-range work in their lives too. God hasn't arranged a complicated plan. It's as simple as someone wanting to know someone else and they getting to know each other. That's why marriage is such a beautiful picture of Christ and His church. Faith. God is the author of faith. He's the source. He's the perfecter. He uses His Word to develop faith in us. Then things we see Him say and promise, we trust Him, and He comes through, and oh my goodness, ooh, I like this relationship. God didn't just put a lot of ideas down and disappear. He's involved in my learning it, and He's working it out in my life. Ooh, this is great. Faith keeps growing. And every step of faith is accessing the grace of God. His undeserved resources to go to work on us, in us, and through us. More on faith here. 1 Peter 1:5. Speaking of us Christians who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at the great place of faith here. This has to do with assurance and security. You know, knowing you're saved and knowing you're kept and going to make it. What could be greater than being kept by the power of God for this salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time? When we're taken to be with Him? The fullness of our salvation, heaven itself face to face with our Lord? Who is it that enjoys that reality kept by the power of God? Those who trust in Him. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Oh, the place of security, the place of assurance is, Lord, I'm just counting on You today to exercise Your power to keep and guard me from the world, the flesh, the devil. What better place to be than kept by the power of God? Who enjoys that reality? Anyone who trusts in Him any day to do that. Security assurance is not only a matter of what God has done, and we remember it and recall it, the day we trusted Him, He forgave our sins, He came into our lives. But today, I'm counting on Him. I'm looking to Him to keep me by His power. Would you rather be kept by your own power or kept by the power of God? Oh my goodness, no choice there. Sometimes we are our own keeper, and oh, are we plagued with fears, doubts, condemnations, inadequacies. Next moment, we're going to fall off the cliff of despair. No, we just put our hope in Him. He exercises His power over us to keep us and guard us for that great salvation, the fullness of it ready to be revealed in the last time. Here's another one, why faith is so big. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant. You know, don't face life as a goof-off. Be sober. There's sobriety to life. There's gravity to life. Every day has eternal implications. And be vigilant, attentive. Just pay attention. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, he likes to scare us. Yeah, he doesn't mind nagging us and irritating us. But that's not his primary goal. He wants to gobble us up. He wants to devour us. So what do you do? Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. Just stand in trust toward God on the things God has revealed, and the enemy is thereby resisted. That's elaborated on so beautifully in these next verses in 1 John. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. But lest we think that faith here is the power itself, notice again, faith is only valid when it's explained by a valid object. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Those are putting their confidence that Jesus is God the Son, who came to earth on their behalf and is now at work in their lives. How does it work that we can resist the devil steadfast in the faith, just trusting in the realities that God has revealed to us? Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. How does that work? Because faith is in the overcomer. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:33? In the world you will have tribulation. Surely nobody doubts that part of the verse. Do we? In the world you will have tribulation. I think we're all pretty strong believers in that. The rest is just as true. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yeah, there'll be all kinds of troubles that dog our trail all the way to glory. But cheer up. Be spiritually glad. Why? Because Jesus overcame and we're in Christ. His victory is ours. The world threw everything it had at Jesus, including the God of this world. He never caved in, never doubted, never lied, never denied, never ever was unfaithful or untrue. And He is now our victory and our strength. We trust in Him and He leads us in victory. That's how faith is the victory. Let's not get confused at it. Faith isn't some power we turn on. Again, the Word of Faith movement confuses us on that often. They talk of faith as though it's some power you switch on. My mighty faith, you know, flip. Boom, there goes the enemy, there goes the world, here I come. No, faith is trust in another, even the one who overcame. The one who walked through the trails that we have to walk through, but he never sinned, and he can lead us. more and more in a life of victory instead of compromise and defeat. Sure, it doesn't happen like that, because it's a walk of faith, not a leap of faith. It's a day by day, step by step. It's a learning, growing process of trusting more, doubting less. More confidence in Him, less in self. But faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Boy, faith is of huge consequence. Faith in God brings us assurance, security. We get kept by the power of God through faith. Faith allows us to resist the enemy. It's coming at us wanting to condemn and distract, get us into doubt or self-help and self-hope. Faith allows us to resist Him. It's like saying, I trust God. His resources, His reliability, not the enemy and His condemnations and His enticements and His accusations. And walking that way in faith, we find more and more victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How can that be? Because our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the overcomer. Well, here's a great one. Galatians 2:20. What a great picture of faith this verse is. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, catch this now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is one of the most profound explanations of what faith is about, why it's so important, and how we live that way. The life I live by faith, Paul says here. But look what that faith is resting on. Look at the truths that Paul's faith was resting on in his confession. Here's part of it. I have been crucified with Christ. That is the truth for all of us who believe in Jesus. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, every one of us who believe in Him as our Lord and Savior, in God's sight, in God's economy and plan and ways, we died there on that cross with Him. While He's dying for us, we died there with Him. Oh, it's wonderful to have Christ dying for us and paying for our sins. But there's even more glory in that cross. When He died there, all who believe, that cross was our death. We died there with Him. You know, there is a way out of the old life. It's the cross. Believe that the cross is sufficient to deal with the old life, the old person we were. And it's so real in God's plan and ways that Paul could say, it is no longer I who live. The old life is gone, and the new life isn't us manufacturing a new life. I mean, this is an astounding revelation. Then what's going on? But Christ lives in me. That's the way God wants to do it. Our old life, crucified. The old person we were, nailed on the cross. When Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised with Him too, to newness of life, a new life that we don't manufacture, a new life we learn to participate in as God develops it in our heart. And Christ actually lives in us. So we explain our life by, it is no longer I who live. I am not producing this Christian life I'm called to walk in. I'm learning to share in it as it flows from Christ into my heart, my mind, my words, relationships. Every area of our life, He wants to live there, express His life through it. Our private thought life, our public ministry life, our personal interrelational life, the words we use or don't use, the developing of vision and direction. He wants to express His heart and life through all of that. Have it shape all of that. Boy, how do you do this? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Again, it's so simple. Paul tells us here. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is, this ongoing existence in a human flesh and bones existence, I live by faith in the Son of God. You just trust Him to do this. This isn't something we do. It's a person we learn to trust. And He makes it real. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the truth His faith was resting on. And the life which I now live, I live by faith. I encourage you to prayerfully wrestle with verses like this. I mean, all the Word of God is inspired. It's all precious. It's just some is more precious and more critical than others. You know, a verse that tells us to do good to all men? Wonderful verse. But here's a verse that tells us how we're going to be able to. I mean, this is of enormous import. I encourage you not to do what I did for many years. I'd find verses like this, and man, it blows your mind. And then I'm thinking, well, man, I can't understand it or do it. I just kind of go on to something that was doable. Nothing wrong with feasting on those seemingly more doable verses. None of them are, really, apart from God at work in us. But these kind of get into the Holy of Holies. It's like the veil is pulled back. It's like, this is how it's supposed to work from the inside out. Want to peek into the heart of the kingdom? Galatians 2:20. Want more? Get in it again and again, you know. Now I can hardly stay away from these kind of verses. I remember the years when I wanted to quick get through them. Especially if I had to teach it. I mean, come on, how do you explain that? It's a total mystery to me. It's less of a mystery. Oh, it's full of mystery. There's more to be revealed, in other words. But faith comes by hearing. I found the more I listen and pray in verses like this, the more they make sense. Oh, yeah. Oh, Lord, how could it be any other way? Oh, teach me more about this. Demonstrate it in and through my life, would you, Lord? I don't get a lot of this, but the little bit I get, oh, Lord, I must tell you, it is stirring my heart. It's giving hope. The little I understand, oh, my faith is growing. I mean, that's what a verse like this is designed to do. It's not something you learn to do. It's a view of reality you learn to embrace. It affects your thinking and your praying and your expectation every morning. I think I've told you before, I don't like to go, you know, I get up in the morning, it's up and straight to the shower. My wonderful sweet wife always brings me a cup of coffee there, but otherwise I probably go to the coffee first. But I tell you, by the time I've hit that shower, which is like 30 seconds, I like to have my mind on verses like this. And a lot of mornings that happens. And when it doesn't, it's amazing. I begin to notice it much earlier than I used to. It's like, oh my goodness, my mind's off in Thuleyville or something. You know? Wrestling and wondering and planning and plotting and what if and oh, what happened yesterday? It's like, you know, and it's like a spiritual splash of cold water in the face. You know, it's like, Bob, you're about 20 minutes behind here where you should be, you know. And sometimes it's an hour and 20 minutes, you know. And this is a glimpse right into the heart of the kingdom. It's all about faith. This isn't something you do. This is truth you believe. And then God makes it real in your heart. And when He comes through, you trust Him, He comes through. You know, along the way, people say amazing things to you at times. It's like they say things sometimes like, wow, when you were sitting there sharing with me the other day, I saw the Lord in your life. Man, it makes you want to either weep or shout hallelujah or both. Oh my goodness, this is real, isn't it? Wow. I mean, could anybody want more than others to have the Lord impact them through your own life? That's what's offered here. It's all about faith, just trusting the Lord. The life which I now live, I live by faith. I live by trusting, depending, counting on who? The Son of God. It is amazing how often the Scriptures lay before us faith and its object. Faith and its object. That's one of the tragedies of this this whole recovery, self-help group movement in the world and the church world. Because the phrases are, God as you understand Him. Or God as you know Him to be. Or your higher power as you think He is. That's man creating God in His image. And some people describe their God, you know, and you tell them about Jesus, they say, I don't believe in Jesus like that. You know, here's the kind of Jesus I believe in. They give you, you know, one who would never condemn sin, never deal with unrighteousness, you know, and well, then you're believing in another Jesus. You're creating your own God. The life I live by faith in the Son of God, as He's revealed in the Word, the true and living Son of God. I've been leading the staff and some of the other staffs here on campus each Tuesday through our How to Counsel God's Way book, and this came up yesterday. God as He's perceived in the recovery movement and in the 12-step groups and all. Oh, not that the true and living God has never made Himself known. I mean, you get a real born-again Christian who stands and talks about the real Jesus. Somebody might get touched in that group. Praise God. They quote a Bible verse. Hallelujah. But any movement that's built on the phrase, your higher power as you understand Him, oh, come on. You talk about leaving the door wide open for devils and disasters. Well, I believe in a big green frog, you know. Yeah, it seems so. It seems so, you know. Well, I believe in a God who started it all, but He backed off, you know, and now it's up to us. Well, then you've got another God than the Bible. And go on and on and on and on. Paul said, the life I live by faith in the Son of God. That's why faith is so powerful. Because it's trust exercised toward an almighty God. But it also brings love because He is love, and it brings reality to our lives because He's the truth. I really do exhort you. I don't know why I'm just landing on here like it's the only verse left, but I don't think that's overstating what's revealed here. Because we do want to live a life. The Christian life is not just ideas to talk about. It's a life to live. Growing in the grace of God, this whole class, it's not just concepts to grasp. It's a life to be lived. And grace is the dynamic that brings it forth. Faith isn't just a concept to talk about. It's a trust in a real Lord that brings reality into our lives. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Oh, to learn to live by faith. I'll tell you, I'm still learning. I've been a Christian 34 plus years. God has taught me a lot of things in those years. But I'll tell you, I totally see myself as a learner. I am still learning. I mean, if God's the teacher, how could you ever stop being the learner? People can teach people all they know and it's done. God's infinite. It's going to take Him forever to keep sharing everything He wants to share with us. Well, let's take a couple of thoughts in conclusion before we have a break. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Again, humility is a relational reality. It's how you walk with the Lord. The Christian life is about relationship. To live by grace, you've got to be willing to walk in humility because God gives grace to the humble. The more we get to know the Lord, the more our hearts are humbled to think that He would accept us, to see how great He is and how ungreat we are. It's humbling. When He calls us to humble ourselves in His sight, it's just agree with Him on all of this. How do you humble yourself? Just agree with God that you need Him as much as He says you do. You know, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's how you humble yourself. You go, Lord, I'll accept that. I'll agree with that. I'll stop fighting that. I'll quit thinking or acting like I just need you for a little boost now and then. I'll admit, I need you comprehensively. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Oh, I can be very active, very busy, maybe impress people, but I cannot be a part of the building of the church of Jesus Christ, the development of His kingdom, unless the Lord is at work. So we humble ourselves. Lord, I need you. I need you totally. I need you daily. I need you comprehensively. I need you right now. I did before. I will in a moment. I will tomorrow. And here's the promise. And He will lift you up. It's a promise. It's not just a probability or a possibility. It's an absolute promise. Anyone who takes God at His promise is going to see God fulfill His promise. It's that simple. And He will lift you up. Lift you up to what? To new strength, new comfort, new perspective, new levels of faith, new hope, new fruitfulness, new victory, new growth. He'll lift you up into more of the things that He has for you and for me. Again, that statement many have made is so right. In the kingdom of heaven, the way to up is down. The way to go to higher ground is to kneel lower before the Lord, as it were. Humble yourself in the sight of God. He will lift you up. What is the temptation? To lift ourselves up. Hey, I can handle it. Hey, I'll get me through this. I'll just bear down, try harder. You know? Well, sure. God develops endurance in us, but it's a eventuality, consequence, a result from trusting in a faithful God. That's what brings faithfulness into our lives. Then one more verse, and this is a fantastic one, on faith. We look back a little on humility, now faith, the other relational reality that allows us to live by the grace of God. 2 Timothy 1:12. Boy, this is a great verse. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. For this reason I also suffer these things. The reason being He was a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, and He was called to ministry and to serve God like we all are. That will lead to suffering. You cannot serve God and eliminate all suffering. We're in a suffering, sin-scarred world. There'll be suffering in the Christian life. Nevertheless, Paul said, I'm not ashamed. There's no shame to suffering through trials. Oh, there's a kind of trial that's kind of shameful, the ones we create, and we all have some of those, but they can be diminishing through the years. But there's a kind of suffering that will never stop. In fact, it might increase, suffering for righteousness' sake. The more like the Lord we are, we're going to find the world treats us the way it treated Him. But that's fine because He came on a great mission and we can be a part of that mission to reach out for lost souls and to be a part of His building up the church that He now loves and is His bride. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Yeah, I'm suffering, but I'm not ashamed. Why wasn't he ashamed? For or because I know whom I have believed. When Paul sat in prison in stocks or chains, he wasn't ashamed to be there. That would be kind of an embarrassing spot to be in. He wasn't ashamed. Why? For I know whom I've believed. He was getting to know the one he had originally believed in, Jesus. So it wasn't his shame to suffer for him. Hey, if serving Jesus brought me to this prison, may God use it. So be it, the will of God. Nothing shameful in following the Lord, even if it leads through a jail or a riot or people stoning you. It wasn't a shame because I know whom I have believed. Getting acquainted with the Lord changed how he viewed trials. And notice this. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. As we get to know the Lord more and more, He persuades us. I know whom I have believed. Result, I am persuaded. It's kind of what I said about my wife earlier. I've gotten to know this woman I married in 1966. And getting to know her, I've become persuaded about certain things. That's how it works with God. I'm persuaded she's faithful because I've gotten to know her. I've gotten to know this one I first trusted to take in as wife. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We get to know Him. We first believe and then we get to know Him. As we're getting to know Him, He persuades us. He convinces us about what? That He is able. And again, this is what faith is all about. Relying on the ability of God. Paul had become persuaded, convinced that his Lord was able. What in this context was he able to do? To keep, to guard, protect, manage, take care of what? What I have committed to him. Whatever he's going through now or would be in the future, just commit it to the Lord. What a good word that is for us. This could be our testimony too. In many ways it is. We've all probably believed on the Lord Jesus back there. We were born again. To some degree or another, we've gotten to know Him, and to the degree we've gotten acquainted, He's persuaded us of certain things. And it's changed the way we think and act and behave and set our priorities. It's even changed what we worry about. We don't worry about all the things we used to. We might still worry, but our list has probably shrunk some. Why? Because we become persuaded that He's able to keep whatever we commit to Him. So we took these things off our worry list and we committed them to Him. Lord, this thing is killing me. Night and day I'm wrestling with it, thinking about it. I see there's an option. Commit it to You. Lord, would You take care of this area, please? I do believe You're able. And I'm trusting You to do it. That's the way Paul lived. That's the way we can live. That's living by faith. And in that path, faith grows. Faith is related to our vision, our comprehension, our relationship and understanding of our God. We were talking at break about the book, Your God is Too Small. Bigger faith is a response to a bigger comprehension of God. You want our faith to grow, you don't pump on little faith, you turn little faith to a big God. Lord, show me how big You are, how able You are. In fact, this thing I'm wrestling with, Lord, I just see here, I should just commit it to You. Just let You handle it. Say, Lord, take care of this until the day. In other words, from now till the day You come for me or take me to be with You. Take care of this thing. I see You're able. That's living by faith, and faith accesses grace. That's why there's so many testimonies in the Apostle Paul's life about what the grace of God did in his life. He lived by faith. He was a humble servant who walked by faith. Let's pray together about this. Lord, we would like to humble ourselves before You right now. Just confess to You again that we underestimate, Lord, our need for You. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Lord, we need You every day, every step, all along the way. We need You to think right, act right, do right. We need You to be changing us if we're going to be what You want us to be. We need You to work on us and in us and with us and through us and around us and among us. And Lord, we want to exercise our faith in You. You're an able God. You're true. You're faithful. You're reality. You're reliable. With You, all things are possible. Lord, we want to say with Paul that it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Keep winning our hearts by Your love, we pray. Keep persuading us that You are able. And Lord, lead Your church, Your people, Your bride in this path of humility and faith growing in the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.